so much, Rochelle, for that great special number. What a wonderful song, especially as we think about Thanksgiving. God has been faithful to each of us. This evening, I've asked, we have kind of a rotation, and Pastor Falls helps me to keep track of all of that. I've asked in a moment Pastor Lopez to come and preach for you this evening. I like to have our assistant pastors in the pulpit to give them preaching time and to give you the blessing that comes from having men like this in our pulpit. Now, let me say that this morning I spoke on the topic of being thankful for people in your life. And some of the people that I'm most thankful for in my life is the excellent staff that the Lord Himself has put together at this church. It is a remarkable staff of men. And each of the men on our staff, they actually fill a great voids and weaknesses in my personality and in my training and in my abilities. I think of Brother Falls, of course, is musically inclined, which I most certainly am not. And in addition to that, he's also a wonder at administration and organization. He can remember everything. I cannot remember anything. I would be useless on a witness stand, let me tell you that. I just simply do not know and cannot remember. And I thank God for Pastor Falls, because Pastor Falls always is on top of things and helps me to look good. And I really appreciate that. And he's doing a great job. And then, of course, there's Pastor Phillips. And you can say this for Pastor Phillips. He makes up for my lack of patience. Here's a man who for nearly 10 years now has patiently worked with the young people of Faith Baptist Church, and he still likes teenagers somewhat. And so, it's an amazing thing. And he does a great job, a great, great job. And then, of course, Pastor Lopez. And Pastor Lopez is a great outreach pastor. He's doing a wonderful job with promotion and our bus ministry. And again, is strong in areas where I am weak. But the blessing of our three staff members is this, that all three of them are excellent preachers. Excellent preachers. And I thank God for them. They are a joy every day to work with, and I know they're a blessing to you. And so many have said at different times how blessed you are by our staff members. So, Pastor Lopez, you come and preach to us.
Thank you, preacher. You notice how when he mentioned Pastor Falls and when he mentioned Pastor Phillips, he called out specifics that they were better than him in. Did you notice that? Organization, whatever it might be. He just said, I fill a void. He didn't say anything specific. A promoter. Oh, okay. Carnival person? I thought you were just too embarrassed to tell him that it was the looks, you know? I just figured I'd get up and say it. We were all thinking it, okay? It's good to be here this evening. I always love being in church at Faith Baptist Church. Never a time where you come to church and you're disappointed, where you don't get to hear the gospel preached, the word of God preached. You can pretty much come to Faith Baptist Church every service and have your heart touched, hear the Bible preached in such a way that you can take something home with you and put into practice the next day. I most certainly appreciate that. I want Faith Baptist Church to know that we have the privilege and having the opportunity to experience that kind of preaching every single service. You know, I've been in churches where you sit in church for an hour, sometimes an hour and a half, the preacher even goes long. And you walk out of church and you think, now what am I supposed to do with that? Now, you know, what can I do tomorrow? How is that going to affect me on Monday or on Thursday? There's been times where it's that way. But it's not that way at Faith Baptist Church. And I want you to know that we have a good man in Pastor Monty, and that it is an absolute honor and a privilege of mine to serve under him as one of his assistants. And to even go beyond that, and to be a friend, it is a great honor of mine. We're going to be this evening in the book of Acts, chapter number 5. And I'm going to ask you if you would please turn there. Acts, chapter number 5. We're going to begin reading with verse number 25. Acts, chapter number 5, and verse number 25. Before we read any scripture, we're going to ask the Lord if He would really help us this evening and really do something special in our hearts this evening. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, as we come before You, we know that we hold in our hands a holy, set-apart, living Word in the Bible. Every single one of us in this room understands that what we have in our hands right now has every ability, now go even further and say every right, to change us. Lord, if you want to do something with me, that's fine. I pray that you would do something with each one of us in this room. May your word come to life for us. In Christ's name, amen. In Acts chapter number 5, halfway through the chapter, we pick up with commentary on how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. In fact, if we were to start reading with Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 1, and we were to work our way all the way through chapter number 5, halfway through the chapter, we would find that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is prospering in an absolutely fantastic way. It is moving forward. It is growing. Souls are being saved. Converts are being made. People are being baptized. The church is enjoying the fellowship that they can have with one another. Those that are more wealthy are going out, are selling their goods, and are bringing it to others who are less wealthy, less fortunate. There is a unity. There is a bond. There is a commitment to what the major purpose and goal of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. They're all committed to it. They are one. They are one body. In Acts chapter number 5, halfway through the chapter, we find that the apostles are playing a major role in the progress and the forward movement of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we find that the apostles are so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that they are able to accomplish nothing short of miracles. Not only are people being saved, and not only are folks being baptized, and not only are people being added to the church, but we also find that the apostles have the ability, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, to heal people that are sick. And in Acts chapter number 5, as the crowd, the city, the masses, and the multitudes begin to find out, hey, there's some fellas that, like that Jesus character, can also heal people. There's some fellas that can still do that. It would attract a crowd, logically. And that's exactly what it did. Masses, crowds begin to hurry to the apostles. They were interested in them. In fact, it was such a scene that as the apostles would walk down the street, in fact, Acts 5 mentions Peter specifically, that people would bring their sick and people would bring their lame and those that were diseased. They would set them on the side of the road just hoping that the shadow of Peter would even touch them. It was going well. But as you can always expect, when the things of God are moving forward, when the things of the Lord Jesus Christ are pressing on, are succeeding, are gaining ground, and it seems like they're really making an impact, Satan will be around. There will be conflict. That's exactly what they found. In fact, what you find is, you find the conflicts coming from a supposed religious crowd, the chief priests, the leaders, the religious leaders of the day. In fact, they were so, the Bible says they were in indignation, they were so mad that they took the apostles and they threw them in prison for the evening, through the night. And they were supposed to be there through the next morning, where they would stand before a council, except God wanted everybody to know He was still in control. So in the middle of the night, the Bible says late in the night, an angel of the Lord came. Can you just imagine this? The apostle sitting in prison, an angel of the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord somehow opens up the prison bars. Everything is opened up. And the apostles are able to walk free to go get some rest, right? Well, not according to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord lets them free and he says, listen, tomorrow you be in the temple preaching the news of eternal life. You're going to get out for tonight, but so you can keep on pressing forward. Well, they leave. Morning time comes around and those that were filled with indignation, the critics, the chief priests, these that were the elders of the religious crowd, they gather together in the morning. Hey, bring us that crowd. Bring us those fellas that walked around and were acting like Jesus, whom we've already crucified and taken care of. Bring us those fellas. A gopher goes out, brings the fellas. Wait, he couldn't bring the fellas, could he? Because they weren't there. He comes back into the council and cries, I don't know what happened. The prison bars were locked. They were safe. They were there. They were fastened.
The guards were standing there, but the prisoners are gone. Well, the council doesn't believe them until Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 25. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Oh, that's exactly what the angel of the Lord told them to do. It's glad to see that they're faithful. They're obedient to Him. Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You know, imagine the hatred, the anger, the fury, what the Bible calls indignation in the eyes and the voices of this council. What does Peter respond? Does he cower? Does he fear? Does he back down? Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Then stood there one up in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Say, let's give them a little bit of room here. And then the Bible says in verse 35, "And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught." The group had seen it before. And when the leader died, as they supposed Jesus had, the group went to nothing. He brings that out. Verse 37. "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Again, second example of a group that arose. The leader died. The group scattered. Verse 38. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 5, the portion of Scripture that we just read, we find an amazing account of the apostles. We also find commentary on another group of people. That group of people being the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests. And there's a statement, a very straightforward statement that is made in commentary of the actions of the high priest, the chief priest, and all of these religious leaders. And the comment that is made is this, verse 39, the last few words, "found even to fight against God." Listen. If it's of God, then there's nothing that we can do. Unless, he says to this crowd of religious leaders, unless you want to be found fighting against God. I'm glad my brother's here this evening, because when I read of the word fighting against God, that one word fighting,
reminds me of something with my brother, and he's back there. If you don't know who he is, he's sitting right back there. I was 18 years old. He was a few years older than I, 22, something like that. I don't know how old he was. But we were both attending Bible college in Arlington, Texas. I can remember one specific evening in the men's dorm. You'll have to kind of picture this in your mind. In my mind, I picture the men's dorm being set up like a prison. in just the way it was set up. There was a lower level with rooms all along the wall. The upper level was also just rooms all along the wall. People could step right outside the room and look down, if you can kind of picture what I'm talking about. There was nothing in the middle. You could see all the way up to the top of the building. Well, one night I heard some ruckus outside my door, and my room was upstairs, and I stepped out and I looked over and I could see down to the first floor, and it seemed like a whole bunch of the fellows, nearly all of the men's dorm, had gotten together, formed a circle, and were calling on people to come out and box each other. They had boxing gloves, and they were all set up. I mean, I think that if I remember correctly, they may have had headgear. I don't remember. They didn't have any headgear. There was no headgear, but they had boxing gloves. And so I'm thinking, oh, this is neat, and I'm just standing there until someone says, "We want to see the Lopez brothers box." Now listen, I've always been an athletic fella. Pretty muscular, you can still tell. You weren't supposed to laugh on that one. And my brother has always been pretty close to the same way, except he's older. So I'm thinking, well, no. But he seemed like he was interested. So I became interested. Walked down the steps. We're both downstairs. Put the boxing gloves on. You remember this, don't you? Put the boxing gloves on. A circle forms around us, and I stand on one side and he stands on the next. I've never boxed a thing in my life, never even thrown a punch, never fought either play, fake, or anything. And I'm there and he's there, and there's this little circle around us, and they say, "Go!" And I'm thinking, all right, I got to move my feet. You know, that's the first thing you're thinking, you know. You got to move your feet. So I'm moving my feet, and I'm just kind of working around. I'm just trying to act like I know what I'm doing, and I'll come in and I'll jab, and then I'll back away, you know, and I'll come back in and I'll jab, and I'm doing all this stuff, and he's just kind of standing there acting like he's going to wait for one massive blow or something just to put me out, and giving me all of the little stuff. And so I just kept going at him, and he would come at me and swing, and I was, I guess, younger and quicker, and I would move, and I would duck, and I would move around him, and I would do all this stuff, and people were, he just couldn't catch me, he couldn't catch up with me. Finally, you'd have to ask him, but I think frustration hit him. It wasn't me, really, frustration, he got frustrated. And he came at me, and he just started to approach me. And I had my boxing gloves, and he was coming at me, and I knew in his eyes that he wanted to hit me, and I didn't know what to do. No form left, feet moving left, jabs left, and I just started to just throw punches. And as I started to throw punches, I could tell I was hitting something. And I was hitting something, and then all of a sudden I heard, "Just stop already, stop." And I looked up, opened my eyes, and he had a black eye that was huge on his face. Now, see, nobody knew we were boxing because we weren't supposed to be, but now someone has a black eye and people are going to find out that the boys have been boxing in the men's dorm. And so I'm just thinking, I don't know what to do. And so what did you guys do? Nothing. He just walked around school for the next few days with a black eye. There were many other times where he got me, but this case, I just happened to be the one that got the upper hand on him. That's what I think of when I think of the word fight. And you know, when we think of fighting against God, there is probably not a one of us in this room who pictures that in our minds. Us actually putting two fists up and us getting ready, putting a plan together and fighting against God in a real spiritual manner. None of us would picture ourselves doing that with God, going blows, so to speak, with God. None of us would picture that. Not so crudely and so abruptly and so staunch about it. But I'm also reminded of the years that I spent in South Texas growing up. We were just an hour, maybe an hour and a half away from the coast down in Texas. One of the things that I loved doing was fishing. I loved fishing in there in the Gulf of Mexico and in there just in the ocean. I loved it. Didn't like so much the ocean, but I did like fishing. But every now and then, we went out to the ocean. You know, one of the things about the ocean is you can go in, and my wife, I've taken her there several times, and she loves this. She has a good time. But you can go about up to your waist. You can sit down to where the water comes up to your chest, and the waves will come up, and you have to put your head down, and the waves will hit you, and they'll go over you, and then they'll just pass you right by. But inevitably, there is something, almost as though it's a hand, that will come up from behind you after the wave has already passed by, that'll come up from behind you and just feel like it lifts you up and draws you out into the deep, the undertow, the undercurrent. My wife and I went about 2 summers ago, and they didn't hardly let anybody get deep into the water because of how strong that it was. I can remember times actually having fun, being out in the ocean up as almost as deep as you can get, and you're standing there, and the waves hit you, and then you stand strong, and the undertow just feels like it wants to pull you, but you're standing strong, and you're not going to let it move. Not going to let it move you. You know, when we think of our relationship with God, probably not a one of us thinks of the fighting with Him spiritually. We're actually defending and we're on the offense and we're actually trying to fight spiritually with God. But you know that there are times where as Christians, we can fight against God when what God says should naturally, by His Holy Spirit, take place in our lives is not naturally taking place. Oh, we're not fighting. We're not punching. But we're standing. Just like I would fight the current, and it wants to pull me away, it wants to pull me in a certain direction, but I determine I'm going to stand and I'm not going to be moved by it. Sometimes spiritually, that's exactly the way we are. Oh, a different form of fighting, but fighting nonetheless. I want to talk tonight about fighting against God. I want you to notice in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 28, that the Bible says, speaking of the religious crowd, speaking of the high priest, the captain of the temple and the chief priest, the Bible says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You notice that they specifically mentioned, we told you not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. We told you not to do it. That was one thing that was an evidence of the fact that this crowd was fighting against God. In fact, I'm going to prove it more by asking you to go back to Acts chapter number 4, if you would. Acts chapter number 4, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, speaking of this crowd in Acts 4:2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were grieved. Drop down to verse number 17. The Bible says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, speaking of Jesus. Look at the next verse, 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Go now with me to Acts chapter number 5, verse number 28, the verse that we just read, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And then drop down to the end of the chapter, verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. It is obvious from the 2 chapters that were given in the book of Acts that one of the reasons why this crowd was found fighting against God was because they did not acknowledge who Christ was.
Listen, we in our lives may also end up in the very same way. Because as this crowd was saying, just we're not going to acknowledge who Christ is. Stop teaching in His name. Christ is not who He says He was. Don't mention that name anymore. Don't represent that Jesus character. But the apostles, they knew that it was the other way around. They knew that Jesus Christ is and was the chief cornerstone of their ministry. You cannot eliminate Jesus Christ and who He is from their ministry. And in Acts 3:6, the Bible says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," the apostles proclaim. In Acts 3:13, they proclaimed, "Hath glorified His Son Jesus." In Acts 3:15, the Bible says, "The Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up." In Acts 3:16, "His name through faith in His name." Acts 3:26, "Having raised up His Son Jesus." It's like the apostles can't get over Jesus Christ. And in Acts 4:2, the Bible says, "They preached through Jesus." In Acts 4:10, the Bible says, "By the name of Jesus Christ." In Acts 4:12, they say, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What name? Jesus. I'm going to ask you to go to Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 30. Verse number 31, this is their claim of who Jesus is. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." The apostles knew that the great woe, that one of the errors and disasters of this religious crowd is they would not acknowledge who Jesus was. And their response was, "Jesus Christ was hung on a tree because ye slew Him. And God hath raised Him up and made Him a Savior and a Prince." As though the apostles said, "Jesus is most important." In fact, they were so consumed with Jesus Christ that in Acts 4:13, this is what was said of them. When people watched them, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do you see how they were absolutely consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ? They were absolutely overtaken with what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them. If you don't want to be found fighting against God, then come to the place in our lives where we acknowledge who Jesus Christ really is. Jesus Christ is our Savior. The Bible says, "None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And God has made Jesus Christ a Savior. He is the Savior of the world. If there is anyone in this room tonight who has felt the call of God upon your life to come to Him in saving faith and has said in your heart and in your mind, "I'm going to refuse Christ's forgiveness. I'm not ready to accept His free gift of salvation. I'm not going to believe that He died for my sins," then that's the kind of person that's fighting against God. Refusing to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. He's the Savior. Now you say, "You get them, Pastor Lopez. They need to be saved." But listen to this, Christians. He's also supposed to be our example. Because the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do you know that it is given to us as our command to think, act, and live like the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, just the way that the Lord Jesus Christ consumed the apostles is the same way that He should consume us. You see, now it gets a little bit more personal. Because that means that if I am holding the Lord Jesus Christ to be my example, that on a daily basis, I am spending time in prayer and I am spending time with God, our Father. And if I am not doing these things, then I am not acknowledging in my life who Jesus Christ really is. He's my Master. That means that if I go through my day with a temper that is easily set off, that I am not acting as the Lord Jesus Christ would. He is not in action in that area of my life, my Master. And I, in essence, am fighting against Him every time I act in a way that would displease Him. How many of us, when we consider our week, and then we draw it in and consider our day, can say that you are consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us can say that we know on a daily basis that our actions, our thoughts, our vocabulary pleases the Lord Jesus Christ and would fit with the things that He thinks in His mind? See, because not only is He our Savior, but He is also our Master, our example. And if we're not going to acknowledge in our lives who Christ is as our supreme Master, our supreme example, and our Savior, then in essence, we too shall be found fighting against God. I want you to notice the second thing, and it's also found in verse number 28. If you would, Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 28, there's something that the religious crowd, something else that the religious crowd wanted to do, that did not do, in fact, that caused them to fight against God. Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 28, the Bible says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You will also be found fighting against God if you do not spread Christ's message. I'm not going to belabor this point because I do so, it seems like, on a very consistent basis. But one of the things that put this crowd into the category of being those that fight against God was the fact that they did not teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, they went a step beyond that and they fought against it. They tried to hinder it. They tried to keep it from being preached. Christ's plan for each Christian is that we spread the gospel message. I want you to think about this. We have two crowds before us. Number one, the rulers. They did not spread the gospel. And because they did not, then you write the words over them, fighting. And then you have the other crowd, the only two crowds, the apostles. Their life was consumed with spreading the gospel. And you write over them, obeying. Those are the only two crowds that are presented to us in Acts chapter number 5. If we're not spreading, then we're fighting. If we are, then we're obeying. No, this is a really tender point to each and every one of us. Because when it comes to soul winning, evangelism, spreading the gospel message, there's no middle ground. Either it's something you do and you obey, or it's something you don't do and you're fighting against God. But it's God's plan that every person obey. Every single Christian. You know, I can remember being involved in athletic activities, specifically the sport of basketball. We had a pretty good team. And I can remember very vividly one particular game. We had a coach that was kind of considered the clean Bobby Knight.
okay? Didn't cuss, but yelled. Didn't throw stuff, I guess, but yelled and was tough. I remember when he just took over the team for my last 2 years. We were playing in one game. It was one of our first season district games that really counted. And the quarter was about to end. There was just a few seconds, and we had the ball on the other side of the court, and I, as the point guard, just stood there at the center of the court. Because the quarter is about to end, the locker room's right there, I'm just going to stand here. You see guys do that all the time if you're familiar with basketball. So I just stood there. Well, then I thought, you know what, it's just about to end. I even started to walk down towards the locker room just a little bit. But out of nowhere, they stole the ball. And just with a couple of seconds left, they threw a long pass to a guy who was way on their side of the court. And I was supposed to be the furthest guy. Nobody's supposed to get behind me, but I thought it was over. So I just let him go. And luckily, they missed the shot. But I saw that they missed the shot. I thought, whew, I was supposed to be there. I missed my duty that time. And I turned around, and my coach was in the middle of the court right there. I was a team captain, and I was really a good kid and had never really been yelled at by him. I know it's hard to believe, but he never had. He seemed to like me, and I listened well, I guess. I don't know, but we walked from the center of the court, I'm talking a gym full of people, all the way to the locker room, down the stairs, down another flight of stairs, and down the hallway with him this far away from my face the whole time, just yelling at me. What do you think you're doing? Your responsibility is to be the last man back. No one is supposed to get behind you. That you could have given up 2, 3 points. We need 2 or 3 points. You failed in your duty, is what he yelled nearly all the way back to the locker room. There was 5 guys on that court, and each guy had a very special and specific and important responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ looks down from us from heaven. He looks down upon each one of us, more than 5, yea, thousands, millions across the world. And He looks down on you and says, you have a very special, specific, and important responsibility. And that's to spread my message. And either we're doing it and pleasing Him, or we're not. And we're hurting the team. That was one of the things that put this crowd into the category of fighting against God. The last thing, I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 33 of Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5, verse number 33. The apostles have just responded to what the fellas, to what this crowd has said. The apostles come back with, we're going to obey God and not men. They give a gospel message in just 2 verses. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 33, what is the crowd's response? When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. When they heard the message, when they heard the gospel, it hit them in the heart, as it probably did at one time each and every one of us in this room. Except when it hit these guys in the heart, ooh, they were cut to the heart. And they took counsel to slay Him. We want to destroy them. We want to kill them. We want to get rid of them. They responded. They did not properly respond to Christ's call. And that was also what put them in the category of fighting against God. When they heard the gospel message, they responded in an incorrect manner. Compared to Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 4, when the apostles before preached the message, and the Bible says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. You see, in a matter of 2 chapters, we find people who responded to God's call in 2 very different ways. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4, they heard the gospel and believed. In Acts chapter number 5 and verse 33, this religious crowd heard the gospel. They heard God's call. And what did they do? They were filled with anger. And they decided that they were not going to respond. What about us in our personal lives? Have you ever had God speak to you and you didn't respond? You know, James is sitting right here, and James and I have had the opportunity to talk several times over the last couple months. James was led to the Lord a few weeks ago, right, James? And then James and I have continued to talk, and James got baptized. James just bought a new Bible. I don't want to call him out or embarrass him, but James, you're reading your Bible, aren't you? And he's involved, and he's active in church. He wants to do stuff. He wants to grow, don't you, James? I love the fact that James now has a deep love for the Lord. You know what? About 3 weeks ago, James, I haven't even told you this, I was at his house. And I was talking to him, and I was talking to his stepson, and that was it. And we were talking, and I was trying to witness to Tim. I don't know if you remember that. And I was trying to share the gospel with him. And a car drove up. And out got a young man. I would say he was probably 17, 18 years old. And he stood right there. And I was talking to James, I think, about getting baptized or coming to church to make a public profession. And he and I were talking. And I thought, I need to talk to that young man that just walked up and ask him and find out if he's saved. Maybe I can witness to him. And I finished my James and I just talked for two more minutes. I turned around and the young man was already getting in his car and he drove off. Sounds minor, but not when I knew something told me in my heart that I needed to witness to that young man. I refused to go against God's call. I refused to answer God's call, and I went against it. Can I ask you a question? What if that was the time that God brought that young man across my path because he was ready to accept his son and his forgiveness? And he told me about it. And I said just a couple of minutes. Turned around. And the opportunity was passed. At that moment, instead of being on God's team, working for Him with all my energy, I was going against it. Not obeying. Not heeding. Not listening. Oh, that's just in an area of soul winning. But what about that thing that God said to get rid of in your home? There's so many areas. What about that time that a gospel message was preached, a Bible message, and you were sitting out there and God said, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to get rid of this. You need to start doing this. You need to start witnessing. You need to start reading your Bible. You need to get things right with your family. And you sat there and you did not respond. You see, those are the things that at that moment put us into the category of fighting against God. You know, one of the most wonderful things I've been able to experience in the past year and a month now, is having a baby boy. I wouldn't trade it for anything. You know, he's wonderful. We went on vacation, what was it, last week? And just out of nowhere, I guess Denise taught him how to do this. Just out of nowhere, he walks up. Denise says, Pete, flex your muscles. He goes, where did he get that from? Where did he learn that? And then you laugh. And then he starts going, you know, he starts doing all these different things just because he sees you laughing. And I'm thinking, where on earth is that from? Not too long before that, Denise and I were both a little sick, had colds, and guess what? Petey started walking around the house. This is what he'd do. Faking, of course. Ha-choo! He'd seen us do it so much that he starts walking around the house faking that way. Yesterday, I was getting ready to come to church, I guess, or maybe it was Friday. And I was, just for some reason, had a cough. And I was walking around, getting my clothes here, and walking around the house, and I love the fact that he's a daddy's boy. He just follows me around everywhere I go. And I was just coughing, and you know, and out of nowhere, just because I started to listen, I guess, I started to hear something in the back. I turned around. He puts his hand in his mouth. He goes, because he saw me putting my hand over. And I thought, that little guy, he's just as cute as can be. It just pleases me so much, as I'm sure it does the Lord, when we try to be like Him, when we mimic Him and act like Him. But then, you know, there are times, especially here as of late, it seems, where P will be in something. He has a thing right now with throwing everything out of the toy box and then trying to stand in the toy box. He'll be throwing everything out and he'll stand in it and he sits on the edge and it's about to tip over and I know he's going to get hurt. I know it's going to hurt him. So I walk up to him and I say, Petey, no. I grab him, take him out, and I put him back. And I put him down on the ground. And as soon as I do that, boom, that back arches. You know, you've seen that, you know, parents. That back arches back and he says, ah! And he starts picking up things and he's and like you just know that he's mad. He's angry. He doesn't understand that I was trying to help him, trying to protect him, trying to make life better for him. And I take him out and he throws this little fit that's unnecessary. And at that, it hurts me more because I know all I'm trying to do is help. How many times as Christians does God bring conviction upon us? Does God call on us? Does God spank us, so to speak? Or does God prod us or push us through His Word or through a sermon to go to the next step, to improve, to go to the next level in our lives and to stop just staying where we're at? And God says, I want you to do this, as though He picks you up and He says, come on. And you arch your back. No, God. Oh, you're not fighting, but you're just standing. Arching. I refuse to do it, even though I know that You're calling. Let me pray for you if I could, Father. There is possibly people in this room right now whom You're speaking to. Father, the natural fleshly tendency is going to be to arch their back, to stand. Oh, but it's as though those very moments that we are found fighting against You. I'm going to ask everybody very quietly, with no moving or stirring around, just to stand up where you're at. If you could, please.